This afternoon I bring a greeting from my dad. That's all right. Oh, he's
just over here. Where,
all right. That works better? Okay. Well, then I can't see my brains here.
Well, those brains are fine.
Okay. You know, where God says it's so, whether it seems so or not. And I learned that as a little guy. And Dad's not able to be with us. We're probably too far away from home. He made the meeting to Elkton and then couldn't make it up to Ramsey, Minnesota, and this is a little far. And Connecticut may be a little far too, but we'll see. We'll see what happens. But Dad had his 86th birthday of late, and I was able to remember him in a special way, and so we had a very precious time. And I won't go on with that because I couldn't finish it. But both Mom and Dad send their greetings to all of their friends here. Okay, like Bob does every year, I do too. This book is the real world. You need to absorb that. This book is the real world. There isn't anything that is real outside of the address of this book. And I want to look at it this morning in terms of some examples of sexual pluralism. Could, of course, take you back to that passage back in 2 Kings there where he had the instance of the boy King Josiah and found that wonderful deposit in the temple. Might have been an autograph. I don't know. That it was amidst the rubble. And we've got the Word of God today sometimes amidst the rubble, don't we? And though he had a father who was a very poor example of a father himself, he became a great father of a nation because he advanced the cause of that book. That's the challenge that you and I have at whatever place we find ourselves. That if we advance this book, we can then be God's man. We have a lot of men attempting to lead people in the day in which we live without the book. It cannot be done. We need to take special note of that. I'd like to talk a little bit about pluralism just in an opening way before I go to the scripture. Recently, a book produced by D.A. Carson. Now, Doc Waite did a wonderful job on D.A. Carson some years ago. It was entitled something with the debate, was it?
The D.A. Carson Discourse.
Yes. Was an excellent book. And Carson has recognized a phenomena that I think has some importance for all of us. And he recognizes several kinds of pluralism, empirical pluralism, like we have Buddhists, don't we, and we have Hindus, and we have those of the Islam, I don't want to say faith, do I? No real content there, is it? We need another word. You know, faith is not, you can have faith in the Easter Bunny. Not much content there, is there? We have to remember what the content needs to be. So you can have, but empirical pluralism is without any approval, it's without any qualifications, it's just a recognition that there's a Baptist church and there's a Methodist church and those are religious societies. So, well, Baptist church, yes. Is there such a thing as a Methodist church? Not really. It's a religious society, isn't it? And we have the Roman Catholic, what should I call that one? Association. Okay. So we have the recognition of all you made by Gulf Gas or Texaco or whatever. Pluralism doesn't make any demands on you in that respect. It's simply a recognition of all these various types. But then we have in our society, very evidently, cherished pluralism. And there are those people who have an idea of what it is that they prefer, and they advance that cause. And they may have a particular version of something, and they advance that cause. And to them, it's always it's cherished. And then beyond that, there is philosophical pluralism, which I think is the most dangerous of all, because it effectively says that necessarily one is not better than the other. They are all good. It depends what your vantage point is. It is the ultimate foreview of the subjective person who stands his own ground and recognizes that everyone else does, that their opinion is as good as his, that his is as good as theirs. And that's the issue that we're at in the great debate of the day. In terms, and those who are advancing the cause of philosophical pluralism are down our throats trying to convince us that we are the ones who break the unity. We are the ones who are intolerant. And the truth is, we have stood for truth, and truth is absolute. Truth is not we cannot twist it to fit our notions. It is not whether or no I agree with it. It is whether God said it. So, nothing from their point of view is better than anything else. Now, if I don't read the scripture right now, I'll lose myself. And that isn't very good. So, let's see, we've got three or four places. Where do we want to begin here? Let's begin in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Brother Bob referred to this passage. I want to point out to you briefly how emphatic it is with respect to the subject of the day. There are some imperatives here that are ultimately important. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Nor by word. The word has its effect sometimes, doesn't it? I remember something back in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah and a few verses there about some dreamers who had some dreams. They were the wrong word, weren't they? Very important that it makes a great difference what words we have. You see, your words aren't any better than mine unless your words are God's words. Nor by word, not any dreamer's dream, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Whether it be God's word or God's name, the Antichrist is advancing himself, declaring himself above and beyond, disregarding, ignoring, showing himself that he is God. Above all that is called God, or that it is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That the sword of the Spirit of his mouth is yea, indeed, the sword of the Spirit. We think of the power of the Word, the Spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Even Him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Thy word is truth, that they might be saved. There is salvation in none other. And the details of how it is obtained are explicitly set forth in God's word and nowhere else. We'll get to the issue of the dialogue with evangelicals and Catholics together, and you'll find out exactly where I'm going. That they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. We have some brothers in the faith believing lies, don't we? We have some great, wonderful, terrible responsibilities. They go way beyond our ability to meet them. We are in a battle. Praise Him, the battle is the Lord's. And He has given the sword whereby we may advance it. They might be damned who believe not the truth, but have the pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Thy word is truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which we have taught. Don't change, brethren. No change. Stand by the stuff. Is there not a cause which ye have been taught? Stand by, hold, whether by word or by our epistle. And our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word. Every good word. Can we let any of them slip? One of the major errors that we have made in this battle is that we so routinely refer to God's word. There's nothing wrong with that as long as people you understand entirely and unequivocally that when we say God's word, and I think all the more often we ought to say God's words. God's words. We know nothing of an inspired message outside of God's words. We don't know anything about the reign of the divine except of the individual God Himself. Lord is this book. He is our oracle. All the words of this book. These dreamers. May I say, D.A. Carson is a dreamer. If you don't believe that, you borrow a copy of this book. Don't bother to buy it. No royalties. And you turn to page 315, and he has a chapter there entitled The Final Authority. What is the final authority? You and I don't have any problem with that, do we? We have no problem with that. But this, for D.A. Carson, is not the final authority. His whole chapter deals with Jesus Christ as being the one who was revealed in these latter days. And he, as the messenger, is the final authority, and it is no longer reduced to words, to absolutes, But it's the notion and the idea and the view. It turns from being objective to being very subjective. Isn't it wonderful that we have words that are established forever? Of late, and I saw most recently a report that came, and I took it offline. I don't know if many have received their copy this month of the Berean Call. And there's a lot that I may have some difficulties with in that direction. However, in the July issue, the point is made that we're living in the last days before the return of Christ, and that we can be assured that they're going to be marked by apostasy and the world religion of Antichrist coming on as it is. Of course, we read a portion there from 2 Thessalonians that underwrites that fact. But of late, we have seen almost a resurgence of what's commonly regarded as evangelical Christianity. The man who sits in the Oval Office has done some things to ensure that at large individuals develop a more tolerant attitude where evangelical Christianity is concerned. And there are a number of ecumenical overtures that have obtained because of the faith-based initiative and the perception that evangelicals are narrow-minded and intolerant might seem to be fading somewhat for some evangelicals. There is the obvious increasing of attendance in some of the mega churches. Might not be that any of you personally have had any experience in the supermarket kind of church, but you see it going on, don't you, across the country. It's absolutely unbelievable. The changes that we have seen as far as contemporary Christian music, which has been devastating in our churches. Serious, serious matter. And you see in the secular world the people that are getting involved in contemporary Christian music and the conversions that occur because of the stipends that are advanced and the royalties that are obtained for people who are writing music and singing it and publishing it. And we have wonderful people like Rupert Murdoch who, you know, and all of the media mongrels who in the same case, whether it be Harper or Collins or 20th Century Fox Film or, you know, we could go on into Fox TV, be careful. And it wouldn't have been that he would have obtained Zondervan if there wasn't a whole bunch of money there. And you know, all of these new versions, and I spell that Bible with a little B, and you ought to too. Little B. It has to be at least, I think it's 4% change in the text in order to get the copyright, and so they make nonsensical changes that don't begin to be reflected in the text. Again and again. You have, for instance, if you had opportunity, and you may not want this, whether you were to look in the contemporary English version or in the New International Revised Version, well, I think contemporary is one of the worst. New International is pretty bad. Take a look at Hebrews 1:1-4. In the King James, you have a rather long, involved sentence there, but it speaks volumes. Wonderful, wonderful expression in one sentence. You look at it in your NIV, and I think it's 3. You look at it in the revised NIV, I think it's 6. You look at it in contemporary English version, and it is 13 sentences, one sentence, and you are doing the speak bumps. And it makes no sense. You have lost the expression that is implicit to the Holy Word of God that we find in the King James Version, wherein we have a book that retains unto itself a biblical language that goes beyond anything that England has ever seen. Now, you may not believe that. England never spoke the language that is in the King James Version. They never did. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing to see. One thing that we know, too, that I think is very significant, and that is in the NIV, you can see this to be true, that there are passages where you can read through and you do not come across the word "and," which is a continual connector that enables you to draw thoughts together and to come to conclusions in the process, and all the nuance that is expressed in that continuing expression, and you go to the NIV and they are largely gone. Now the interesting thing about that is they are in the Hebrew and the Greek. They are there. Now what about these fellows taking out? Doesn't the scripture say something about people who would add to and take out? Say, if God put his hand in there and we know it's there, I'm not going to take it out. They ought to be scared to death. But they're critical of us for being difficult. Difficult. And meanwhile, they're kicking God in the shins. And they get royalties because they make that 4% and they get it copyrighted, and we have the most absurd changes being made so that they can make money, and there is no other explanation. It makes no sense. But more than all of these things that I've mentioned, beyond the big churches and the music and the Christian publishers, more than all of that, the thing that they are most set on accomplishing is a reconciliation, as they would say, these evangelicals and Catholics together, between those communities, and they want to draft in on the side the Orthodox if they can. They are doing it in terms of attempting to derive a Bible that the Romanists can adopt. And the Romanist looks at it, as they did from the beginning, if we go back previous to 1881, we had the Romanists at that time angling for a new Protestant version. And when the work was done, we have quotes from over 100 years ago coming from bishops and cardinals, some of whom were invited to sit on the committee but didn't want to be perceived as out there working the strings, and so they declined, like, who was it, Pussy and Wiseman, and there were some others. Newman was a great one. He was invited to sit on the committee and didn't do it. And later on, they threw the accolades, praise to the high heavens, and what they said, that finally the Protestants had vindicated the Vulgate. In the 1881 version. And that's exactly what we are experiencing today, because the NIV has gone further, am I right, Dr. Wade, than ever the Revised Version of England did. And if you're passing out Bibles, Brother Doom may do some of that. You go into a Catholic school, you can hand out the NIV. The Catholic school will accept the NIV. I'm very concerned about that, because I see the acceptance of the NIV in brothers and sisters' churches pretty close at hand, wherever you are. Some of the supposedly strongest fundamentalist Baptist churches in the nation, supposedly, truly have the NIV sitting as the pew Bible. Am I correct, Brother Clarkson? Even in Minneapolis. All over the country it's happening. Because the dialogue that is implicit to evangelicals and Catholics, which is a dialogue unto death, is calculated to do away with the paper pope, as they call it. the paper pope of Protestantism. And they would charge us with bibliolatry while they bend to kiss the pope's toe. No doubt about it. Yeah. The Antichrist. I maintain that this dialogue on the part of the Romanists is in the vanguard of the plans of the Antichrist to come to the position that he someday will hold. Because though, as we have the Greek prefix, it means against or opposed to, it also means in the place of or as a substitute for. And he will very cunningly misrepresent Christ while pretending to be Christ. And he will undermine and pervert all that Christ is, and primarily the Word of Christ. And that's largely why today we have the NIV. So his Christianity is going to be a counterfeit. Having the form of godliness and denying the power thereof. It's not going to just pop on the scene. It is going to be a perfectly tailored Armani suit. And they can buy a lot of those at $3,500, can't they? With the money they're making along the way. But that dialogue that is now implicit to evangelicals and Catholics together had its first meeting. Forget it not, it had its first meeting in the Garden of Eden when the text was first questioned. That was textual criticism at its worst. But today we have textual pluralism at its best. And we dare not criticize one another, and those of us who campaign for the true, pure Word of God in the day in which we live are being characterized as troublemakers. And so that which began is dialogue, wherein the devil subjectively had to draw out from Eve how she felt about something. Her feelings about it. Wouldn't you think the devil would have wanted to know expressly and exactly what was said? No. No, this was relativistic. This wasn't objective. This was subjective. How did Eve feel about this? And so we need to reconsider from the devil's perspective what it was that God meant. After all, the tree was good for food and pleasant for the eyes, the tree desired to make one wise, and surely God would not want to withhold his benefits from his creatures. And we find the Word of God being changed very subtly by the subjective approach, and it is explicitly and exactly what is happening today. Now, Satan's modus operandi hasn't changed. He wants to get humans to deny the absolute truth of what God says and to look to their own, and you can add this in, their own relative, subjective, experimental, self-serving, sinful, inclusivistic. Yeah, inclusivistic? Yes. Pluralistic. Philosophic pluralism, where your way and my way are no better one than the other, everybody is okay. I tried to get a chance just before the service to visit a little bit with the pastor, and I missed him because I was a little late, because I was going to, you know, you can pull me off the platform, it's all right, I'm going to go ahead and do it. But, I ran it by Bonnie Wade a little bit, and she didn't faint. She looked at me a little strange. She said, "Dave, don't you dare sing that." because this is a rock star. Ray Cat Stevens. All you pop culture people, you know, who are into the music market and lived through the 1970s might remember The Bridge Over Troubled Waters, the biggest singing song of the 1970s. It's not that. Cat Stevens, same fella. Wait, he did the Squirrel revival from the Self-Righteous Independence Church. Oh dear, that was terrible. But I was looking for a theme song for my message, and on the way here, the people who came with me, I tried to get Walter first of all, and he wouldn't. Lois would sing with me a little bit, but then she quit too. These people wouldn't help me sing this, so there's nothing I can do about it. But the first intro chorus to the song I'll give you, and it'll come back, and you'll be able to sing the rest of it with me, because this song was the 12th most popular song in 1970, and this is textual pluralism. Hear me out. You can take this home and do some good work with it. I don't know if it's licensed or not. I mean, you may have to pay some royalties. I'm not getting in trouble here. I'm not worried about it. Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. In the regular chorus. Everything is beautiful in its own way, like a starry summer night or a snow-covered winter's day. Everything is beautiful in its own way. Can somebody give me the beat here? Under God's heaven, the world's gonna find a way. Now listen to these words. There is none so blind as he who will not see. We must not close our minds. We must let our thoughts be free. For every hour that passes by, you know, the world gets a little bit older. It's time to realize that beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. Everything is beautiful in its own way, like a starry summer night on a snow-covered winter's day. Ah, sing it out, children, Cat says. Everybody's beautiful in their own way. Under God's heaven, the world's going to find a way. We shouldn't care about the length of his hair or the color of his skin. Don't worry about what shows from without, but the love that shows within. I remember the fundamentalist controversies of the early days of this century. Here we have Mr. Fosdick, yeah. Mr. Fosdick, yeah. Yeah. John Rauschen, what was his name? Bush, yeah. We remember all. Norman Vincent Peale, a fellow named Robert Shuler today, one of the worst innovators responsible for all of this is somebody called Dr. Billy Graham. Don't worry about what shows from without or the love that lives within. We're going to get it all together now and everything's going to work out fine. Just take a little time to look at the good side, my friend, and straighten it out in your mind. It doesn't matter how wrong, how crooked something is in reality, if you can work it around to make peace, to show love, to get the Orthodox to buy it, to have a small D Bible that the Protestants and the Catholics will all get together and use. Didn't do that, was sunk. But it's happening. And we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And so he comes on with the final chorus again and does the same thing. If you're interested, that's Everything is Beautiful. That was written by Ray Stevens and the publisher. Same people who did Arab the Arab. Ahab. Yeah, Ahab the Arab. Yeah. Yeah, Ahab Music Company out of Nashville. Yeah, is that it? Down Nashville. They did that. No. The chorus is great, isn't it? Jesus loves the little children. But you know, these people will put up a frontispiece. Some showcase. They will banner it. It's like some years ago, and Brother Doom may know something about this, but in Russia they determined that, you know, a lot of us were sending Bibles and bringing some Bibles in, and things were going on, and we know some people who were involved in that. Brother Nielsen, your pastor has taken Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. I know that he has. He wouldn't admit to it, but I know that he has. Still going on. Still going on. And so the communists decided themselves that they would print a Bible. But the Orthodox Church could have done it, but it would have been a little hard to read for most people, wouldn't it? There's been some problems with that. So they decided to print a Bible, and on the frontest page of it, they dedicated it to the greatest living communist of all time, Jesus Christ. So that's why we begin with, you know, a chorus such as this one, Jesus loves the little children, because we've got to have this admixture of truth. So even with the 4% changes, we will leave a little bit in there so that we can, you know, get the cell done, get it done. And we're being sold down the river. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about evangelicals and Catholics together. J.I. Packer addressed the forum. He's done so before. He largely gives the speech to the time, looking forward to the grand time when there will be full communion, and we will share platforms, we will unite in the Eucharist, on and on and on it goes with Mr. Newhouse, with Mr. Packer. And here we are. I want to quote a little bit from Mr. Newhouse just so you get a little bit of this flavor. This is what he said at the last meeting of evangelicals and Catholics together. In the pro-life movement, in the charismatic renewal, in all these ways, evangelical Protestants and Roman Catholics were, in fact, encountering one another in a way that they could not, without sinning against the Holy Spirit, refrain from acknowledging what was an encounter with brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, they're already there. That's the reality. Then it's just up to the theologians and the church bureaucrats and so forth to get accustomed to that reality and to try to understand it. You have to catch up with the paperwork, but this has already happened. So his own dream of what's involved in full communion. And I wrote something down, and this may be a little crazy, but it's cheating a little bit in our meeting, and thought came to me. If evangelicals will finally forsake their authorized version, paper pope authorized version, by adopting unequivocally a Roman Catholic approved Bible, small b, NIV parenthetically, then Roman Catholics and evangelicals as brothers and sisters in full communion would recognize and share an absolute deposit, a petrine ministry, not in the Roman Catholic Church, maybe in the Catholic Church. They won't name it Roman, well, they're smart enough for that, but more likely they will call it, because they want to draft the Orthodox in. Am I right? They want to draft them in. They will likely call it, and this is the Antichrist who will lead this parade, the Church of Jesus Christ, East and West. Perish the thought.
Yeah.
You may see the day.
Right.
It's coming faster than anybody knows.
Right.
We're in a battle. Who else goes on? But what would it look like, and who would want to call the plays? Please, God, it would not look like the bureaucrats of Protestant denominationalism, he says. Please, God, It would not look like the wrangling, debased forms of demonic governments and argumentative church assemblies where faith and morals are thrown open to vote. Please, God, it would not mean domination by a conclave of elderly Italian prelates, as too often has been the case in the Catholic Church. There wouldn't even be something we would call the Catholic Church. That is certainly not the Roman Catholic Church. See, Newhouse has got that figured out. This is the guy that jumped Lutheranism, isn't it? They're kind of wondering, he spoke not too long ago, what, 5 or 6 months, he went back and he spoke at Concordia, I think, there at St. Louis. And somebody asked him, well, it was Herman Otten, you know, Herman always gets to it, you know. And he asked all around, he could only get 2 seminary students to respond as to why in the world Newhouse would come back. Why would he come back? Any ideas? Who do we take the second trip out? He's still a quibbling, isn't he? That's what he's about. But, talking about Packer being there and Newhouse and Timothy George was there too. Timothy George was there. And the man who's the editor at Green Call, not Hunt. What's the other fellow's name? McMahon. Yeah. He was there. He was there to ask the question, and he asked a wonderful question. I think it's grand he was there. He related to his own history that he had been there for 25. He had for 25 years himself been in the evangelical. Well, he had left the Roman Catholic Church at 25. He didn't. I think he got saved when he was 32. If I remember the article correctly, he got saved when he was 32. So he's been a Catholic for 32 years. He's been an evangelical, so to speak, from his perspective, about 25 years. And so he asked the question of those assembled at evangelicals and Catholics together. He said, these are his words, the Philippian jailer of Acts 16 cried out to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" The response was both simple and explicit, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What else is necessary? Amen? What else is necessary? But J.I. Packer sat there. The rest of them all sat there and had nothing to say. Why? To them, this book is not the real world. But this book needs to be the real world.